this morning as we just reflected on how great our God is. What a great God we serve. What a good God. A God who gives us everything that we need. A God who gives generously and lavishly without any hesitation at all. A God who just gives His best to us. And so today we're going to talk about our response, and that is giving God our best. This is a series of messages that we intended to start last week, and of course with the news of the terrorist attacks and all, it didn't seem appropriate to do that last week, and I even wrestled a little bit with whether it would be appropriate today or not, and yet I think it really is. As we've been inspired, as we have been called to reflect on our own lives and some of the events of the last couple of weeks, haven't you been inspired by the stories of those who've been giving of themselves and their resources? I think one of the most encouraging, inspiring stories for me personally this week had to do with the Bronze Fireman's Memorial. Did you see that story? And evidently, a bronze memorial had been commissioned, $300,000 bronze statue in Italy, brought over to the United States, got stuck in customs in New York City. A bronze memorial depicting a fireman bended on one knee with his head in his hand and just the look of anguish and heartache as he realizes that he's lost one of his own. And it was a bronze that was going to be dedicated to the 321 Missouri firefighters who've fallen in the line of duty. Well, someone went to New York to get it out of customs, and then the tragedy occurred. And that gentleman realized, you know, I think that this memorial should stay here. That more firefighters were lost in that single day probably than in the entire history of Missouri. And so if you saw the story, you've seen the bronze, and New York has graciously accepted it as a memorial to their own. And they don't know where they're going to put it yet, but it's in Midtown Manhattan on a flatbed truck. And people come by and are just gripped with tears and emotion as they see this bronze memorial. It's become just an inspiring thing to me. I don't know why that just captivated my heart as it did. I thought about that. I thought maybe it's because it gives me an opportunity. It's a source of pride. It gives me an opportunity to vicariously offer myself. It gave me a lot of pride that the state of Missouri is giving this to New York City. I think because there is in each of us, in our hearts, a desire to give ourselves in great ways. Reminded me of a story of a man who died, and he immediately went to the heaven's gates, and there met Peter, and Peter was asking him, now before you come in, there's just a couple of things I'd like to know. One is, I'd like to know, has there ever been a time in your life when you have really given yourself, when you've really done something brave? And he said, well, yeah. He said, maybe the time when I saw the little old lady across the street that was being attacked by a member of a biker gang. And I ran across the street and I kicked his Harley over, and I slugged him in the face and I kicked him in the stomach. And when he let that lady go, I screamed to her, get out of here, get out of here. And Peter said, wow, that was truly great. He said, when did you do that? And he said, about 5 minutes ago. I think really there is something in our heart that aspires to greatness, isn't there? I think that the Creator has designed us for great things. And in fact, Jesus not only made mention of this, but also endorsed when he said in Matthew 22, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be your slave. In other words, God has put in our hearts to do great things for him. And he's calling us to greatness, but he's calling us not to the way in which the world would think of greatness, But he's calling us to what God calls us to, the paths that God calls us to greatness. And I think that that's why the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, when he had accomplished all of the things that he had, could still believe wholeheartedly that the rest of his life would be the best of his life. And so he says in Philippians 3, forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal to get the prize for which God has called me through Christ to the life above. You'll recognize that that's the theme of our Remember and Behold banquet, the theme that we're going to keep coming back to this year. Believing as a church that God is calling us to great things. And as a church wanting to forget the past, both the good and the bad, and strain with every effort to reach the goal, to get the prize, to take hold of all of what God has called us to. And for Paul, that meant to know Christ and to spend his life helping others know Christ. I think that that's the goal. If you got your outline there, I think that that's the goal that God is calling us to, and that is the Great Commission. And God is calling us to a great vision, a great commission. I was encouraged by several comments on cards last week. One of them said, please pray for all the lost souls in the world. I'm sure no one expected to go to work Tuesday at the World Trade Center in New York and die. I'm saddened for those who were not prepared to be with Christ. I think that the tragedy has reminded us of this great need to reach lost people. God is calling us to a great vision. What a great opportunity, what a great privilege it is to partner with God in helping people to know Him and to spend eternity with Him. And that is a vision that we've got to keep in front of us, that we can never settle for anything less. We cannot settle for anything less than what God is calling us to as a church, just as all of those search and rescue workers last week worked endlessly, tirelessly. As long as there was some possibility of a void or a pocket, they said, they would keep working around the clock to save those that they could. And in the same way, I hope that as a church we have that same kind of burden, that same kind of a vision for lost people. That as long as that there are lost people in the world, and there always will be, we cannot settle and say, well, I'm satisfied there's with the people that are here. Seems that we've rescued enough to me. But that we've got to be intentional. That to fulfill this great vision that Christ is calling us to, it is going to require great sacrifice. It's not something that we're going to just accidentally fall into. It's something that we've got to be deliberate about. It's something that's going to call for a great commitment. The need is still for a great commitment. And I was impressed by that again this week in one study with a group of outsiders, just to think about one man and as he's struggling to come to faith and realizing all of the obstacles and realizing all of the lack of the knowledge of God and the misunderstanding and the confusion that is there, and realizing the sacrifice that a few people have been making for the past several years, laying their lives down alongside this man, patiently trying to share Christ with him so that he can have life. And it burdened me this week to think that there are so many other people like him who are hopelessly lost and don't know it, and are confused and going on misinformation. And apart from us laying down our lives beside people like that, they're never going to come to know God. To fulfill the dream that God has called us to, this great commission, requires a great commitment. We cannot be mediocre about it. It's going to call us to a great commitment to prayer, a great commitment to holiness, a great commitment to truth, a great commitment to sacrifice, and that includes giving. And that's why we're talking about this today and for the next several weeks. And we just thought this would be a convenient time to talk about our giving, not because we're facing some budget crisis, but really because we are coming up on our fiscal year, and the first Sunday in October, David Waters is going to share some things with us about our budget. And so we just thought that this would be appropriate time to talk about this. And you know, for many, many years preaching, I was very reluctant to talk about money because I just heard a lot of preachers talk about money in wrong ways and in manipulative ways. But I've come more and more to realize that stewardship is not a way of raising money, but it is God's way of raising disciples. It's one of the ways that God grows us up. And I think that we're going to have to be great givers of time and resources as well as our money if we're going to fulfill the commission that Christ is calling us to. Now, it's easy to say, yes, I'll do that, except when it comes right down to it, when you've got to make those kinds of sacrifices of time and money. Reminds me of a story of a country preacher who was trying to impress this fact on a farmer. And so he pulled him aside and he said, "Farmer Jones," I think that's what his name was. He said, "Farmer Jones, if you had two farms, would you be willing to give one of those farms to the Lord?" And he said, well certainly. It would be an honor to do that. I would delight to do that if God blessed me with two farms. Certainly." And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. If God suddenly dropped $2 million in your lap, would you give God $1 million?" And he said, "Of course. There's nothing that would make me more happy than to give the Lord, if I were blessed that way, to give the Lord $1 million. And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. If God were to give you two pigs, would you be willing to give God one?" And he says, "Now, preacher, you know I've got two pigs." I think it's easy just to think about it, but when it comes right down to it, you know, how happy, how willing are we to give to the Lord? Well, I want to share with you an acronym there on your outline today that I chose. I saw that. It's not my own. I chose that as a way maybe to help us to really think through, because I think so often we hear messages on giving God our best, and we leave perhaps being stirred in our hearts and thinking that's exactly what I want to do. But when it comes down to it, then, you know, maybe what we practice and what we believe are two different things. And so I'm hoping that just with this little acronym, that it will be a way for you to think through your own giving. Because what I want for my life and what I want for your life is I want to encourage you. I want to help you to be a great giver. Not because that lines my own pocket or builds my own ego, but because that honors God. Because of what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 35, he says, you know the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And we all know that to some degree or another, don't we? That giving benefits not just the receiver, but the one who gives. That there are basically two different kinds of people in the world. There are takers and there are givers. And that the happy people in the world are the ones who learn to give. Now, not all happy people are givers, but I have never met a giver who was not happy. In fact, I thought it interesting that the word miserable comes from the root word miser. There's something that God does in our life in helping us to let go of what he's given us in order to give to others that brings happiness to our own life as well as honors the Lord. So let's walk through some of these levels of giving here. The first one is guilt. I would call guilt or have to giving. Maybe you remember the story, the movie Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart is there, and in one scene he's taking his children to church, and they're all sitting on the pew there, and they pass the collection basket along, and each one of the kids just passes it, thumps the bottom of it, passes it right on down the line to Dad, who gets it and reaches in his pocket and pulls out an IOU for 25 cents that he begrudgingly drops in there with a frown. And then they go home, and they've got Sunday dinner all prepared, and they're ready to eat. And you remember this scene probably, where Jimmy Stewart bows his head, and he says, "Lord, we plowed the fields. We planted the seed. We harvest the crop. We cooked the food. We put it on the table. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't for us, but we thank you anyway." I think that really characterizes a lot of people's giving. You know? They give. They give reluctantly. They give begrudgingly. They give out of guilt. Perhaps they give out of fear. Of course, you're not going to find any of that in the Bible. You know, and in fact, that's why we went ahead and had the collection today instead of after the sermon. You know, you think, well, we'll have it after the sermon. Maybe people feel a little bit more guilty and put a little bit more in there, you know. But that's not the way of God. And there's no benefit. There's no blessing there. There's no joy in that kind of giving. If that kind of giving characterizes your life, that tells you something about why there's no joy in your life. I mean, how many of you really enjoyed this last year paying your taxes? Did you enjoy that? You did. Okay, yes, good. I mean, we wrote out the check, but I don't think that we really enjoyed that. That's not the kind of giving that honors God. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says that giving is a privilege. In chapter 9, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. And of course, we've heard that the root of that word cheerful is, we get the same word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. He loves people who give with great delight. That's the kind of giving that God is looking for. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, it says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." In other words, someone can give a whole lot of money, and someone else can give a little bit of money. But if both are giving willingly, cheerfully, the Scripture says that that is an equal gift to the Lord. That God is not so much concerned about the amount as He is concerned about the attitude. And so if we want to be great givers, we've got to get beyond just guilt or have to giving. Another type of giving, the next level, is responsibility. Responsibility or ought to giving. I don't know if you've noticed this verse in the Bible or not. Last week we were, or a couple of weeks ago, I guess, Mike Miller was teaching a Bible study, and someone was there, and he read a verse out of the Bible, and this guy just almost fell out of his chair. He said, there's no way that verse is in the Bible. I mean, it was just so shocking to him. He's still trying to deal with the shock of it all. But have you ever noticed the verse 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7? Paul says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now we would all agree that God wants us to grow in faith, wouldn't we? We'd all agree that we need to grow in knowledge of God, that we need to grow in our love for one another. But do you realize that God is calling each one of us to grow in our giving? That we grow in our giving. Bill Smith wrote an article some years back. He says that he grew up in the Depression, and for some reason or another, his dad decided to take him along to a men's business meeting at church one night. So they got into the truck and drove to this white frame church building, and there were 6 or 8 men there. And they were discussing many things. They were discussing the need for a preacher. They thought they needed a preacher, but it would cost them $15 a week for that preacher. Boy, did they have it good back then. And they just didn't feel like they had $15 when someone in the back said, "I'll give $5 if you brothers will come up with the other 10 every week." And he looked back there, and it was his dad. And he thought, "My dad doesn't have $5. And what is my dad giving why would he give $5 a week? I mean, $5 would buy me a BB gun and all the BB ammunition I could ever need. $5 would buy shoes that don't have holes in them that I could wear to school. I can't believe my dad said that." And then he writes this, "Little did I realize what my father bought that day I doubt he even really knew himself. From that day forward, the church meant something to me. I wasn't quite sure at first what it meant, but I knew that there must be something pretty important about it for my dad to give $5 a week for it. You know, and I think that I can relate to that story in many ways, seeing that same spirit modeled in my own father, and how the first out of their paycheck would be a tithe to the church, and how that check would be written early in the week. It would be written long before Sunday, and in fact, that became my own practice to generally, and except later years when I'm just forgetful more, but to write that check early, to write it first, you know? There's something biblical about this, that God is calling us to the responsibility of giving, and more giving. The weakness of that kind of giving, though, even though it might produce godly character in us, a discipline, a sense of responsibility to the local church, it can limit joy and the amount that we give. Because unfortunately, I think this kind of giving tends toward legalism, where we say, you know, I've given what I ought to give, now others ought to give what they ought to give. And we kind of look at it as I've done my part attitude. And you know, great givers never ask that kind of question. Great givers never think that way. What's the least that I could do? What's the minimum? So let's look at the next level, which I'd call empathy or want to giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in their plenty, in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. He's speaking of churches that saw the need, recognized the need of the poor in Jerusalem, and so gave out of their plenty so that in their want they would have what they needed. And he quotes here a passage from the book of Exodus. He who gathered much did not have too much. He that gathered little did not have too little. It's a reference to the time when Israel was in the wilderness and they were gathering manna. And God would provide what they needed every day and said, I want you to take just what you need and no more. And you remember what would happen if they gathered more and tried to hoard for themselves? For the next day, it would spoil. It would with worms, and it would rot. And I think what Paul is saying there is just a reminder. I don't want you to hoard. I want you to remember that God gives you what you need so that you can give to others in their need and share with them. And we've certainly seen a lot of that in the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Empathy or want to giving. I've just been inspired by many stories that I've heard, by the little boy who had a big cardboard box about this big, just full of gloves. He started gathering gloves. And people will ask him, why are you gathering gloves? I'm gathering it for the New York situation. Well, what do you mean? Well, I've just noticed on TV those rescue workers with cut hands, bleeding. They need gloves. That's so encouraging. Are the boy in Canada who was just touched by this tragedy and thought, you know, there are a lot of boys and girls who are going home tonight and for the rest of their lives that will not have a mother or a father, or perhaps both parents died. And so he got himself 3 tin cans and he painted them red, white, and blue, took them to school to gather money for the kids who lost parents. And God just took that and multiplied that, and other schools picked up that in Canada. And when the story was aired early last week, $200,000 had been given because one boy's heart was touched by what he saw. And God is just like that. He moves us to respond, to give, to want to give, and he increases that 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's a wonderful kind of giving. I bet a lot of you, the first time that you ever really sacrificed in your life was because you were moved by some need. And that's certainly a good level of giving to get to. It's something that gives a lot of joy. And yet, there's one problem, and that is that we don't always see the need, do we? You see, there's been a great need around us, but it's taken this tragedy to really get us focused and to get us into that mindset of giving, hasn't it? You know, a lot of people say church growth or church experts or whatever, you know. They'll say, you know, when you have a stewardship Sunday, when you give your budget, you've got to be sure to get your vision out there. You've got to get the needs out there because people respond to vision and to need. And that's really true, and I think that we're going to try to do that. We need to have a vision. We need to understand the need as much as we can. And yet, this kind of giving, if you stay there, is limited because our empathy is never constant. There are a lot of things out there that don't grab our heartstrings like what has happened the last couple of weeks, but our needs anyway. And so we've got, in order to be great givers, we've got to move beyond even that level of giving to what I would call appreciation, our love to giving. And now we're really getting to the heart of God. Appreciation or love to giving. Our giving should be an expression of our gratitude for all that God has done for us. A key verse in 2 Corinthians 8 is verse 8, where he says, "You know the grace of God, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that through his poverty you might become rich." It's out of your understanding and appreciation of all of what God has done in your life that ought to really motivate your giving. I don't think it's accidental that some of the first people who responded to the New York tragedy were people who themselves were victims in Oklahoma City. And in fact, next week, Chris Hale is going to share some things with us and some stories, and I think it's going to really inspire us and encourage us and remind us this whole idea of giving. But he met a man in some training there. The man here, Chris Hale, in the midst of millions of people, and here's this man, and he says, "You don't remember me, do you?" And Chris said, "Well, you know, your face is kind of familiar, but no, I don't." And he said, "My wife was killed in Oklahoma City, and you came, and you prayed, and you encouraged me, and it really made a difference in my life. And I've moved on with my life, but when I heard this tragedy, I just had to come." There's a person who has appreciation. I know what it is to be devastated, to lose in an instant a loved one, all of your hopes and dreams, the love of your life, to be alone. I know what it is to be comforted by someone who doesn't have any answers, but it's just there and prays. And so I've got to respond in like kind. That's the kind of giving that God is calling us to. That we give from our hearts. And again, we're not just talking about what we give on Sunday morning. We're talking about all of our time and our resources. That we give out of appreciation, out of an awareness of what God has done for me, that I want other people to experience freedom and hope and life and forgiveness as I've experienced it. And I don't have to tell you, that kind of giving produces joy, doesn't it? When you love someone, you just look for ways to express that love. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I was kind of stranded in Albuquerque for a few days with the air traffic and all. And so I finally had to rent the car and drive back. I got back home, and it was after 1 in the morning, driving all of the way just stopping for gas. So I was pretty worn out. And I noticed on the table there was a card, "Welcome back," and a present, wrapped present. And I thought, man, that just brought joy to my heart. But, you know, I was tired. I went in and laid down on the bed, and I talked with Dana a little bit, woke her up, kind of was talking to her a little bit. And she said, "You want to?" I said, "You know, I saw the present out there, you know, and I'll open it tomorrow." And she said, "Well, don't you want to open it now? I mean, maybe you want to open it now, you know?" And I said, "Well, sure, I want to open it now." So I opened it up. And she had gone out, this will not mean much to you at all, to get a coffee grinder. But for about 8 or 9 months now, I've had these coffee beans in a jar that I've wanted to grind up. I wanted to find out somebody that would grind them up for me, but you can't take them into the store because then you grind them up and they think you got to buy it again. You know, that didn't work. So anyway, but in her thoughtfulness and her love for me and a desire to show appreciation, she bought me a coffee grinder. That's the kind of giving that we're talking about. That out of an awareness of what God has done, it motivates us, the way we live our lives. The only problem with that kind of giving, as good as it is that it's often dependent on our perception of what we ought to be thankful for. You know, and the unfortunate thing is that too often we take our blessings for granted, don't we? And so Jesus once was traveling back to Jerusalem, and along the border of Samaria, there were some lepers who cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests, and you will be healed." And so they went, those 10 lepers went, and they were healed. Only one came back. Jesus said, "Weren't there 10? Little math lesson here. There were 10 healed, and there's only one, and that one was a Samaritan. The other 9 were Jews. Why were they not here? Why are they not here? Why did they not come? You see, because I think they felt that they were entitled to those blessings as being part of the community of God. If there's one way that Satan will use to keep us from being great givers, it is to make us think that we are entitled to what we enjoy. This week, have we not been reminded of some blessings that we have taken for granted? The idea of peace and prosperity, almost that is a given, that's a way of life that could be taken from us. And so the problem with this kind of giving is that we're not always sensitive to the goodness of God. And so we're being called to a higher level, and that's what I would call tribute, or called to giving. Great givers simply allow their money, their time, their resources to follow their heart, their commitment. What a passage, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, of these Macedonian churches. It says that out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What a word picture there. That out of a severe trial and extreme poverty, their overflowing joy welled up into rich generosity. Entirely on their own, he says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. See, the key of that was that they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Their giving simply flowed out of their surrender to the will of God. When you are obsessed with the will of God, when you are captivated and obsessed with the purpose of God in your life, it will cause you to give like this. It will cause you to see your giving as worship. And that, in fact, is really what it is. That our giving, whether we feel like it, whether we're really fully aware of all of God's blessing, that we because of our love and our commitment to the Lord, we see the giving of ourselves and our time and our money and our resources as worship to God. Bob McCune, I think it's a couple of years ago now, mentioned this story. U.S. congressman took his children to McDonald's, and I think he bought them Happy Meals. Wasn't really hungry himself, and so he was sitting there watching his children just delight in their Happy Meals. But you know how those fries are, right? You know how tempting those things are. He finally decided, I've just got to have one of those fries. And so he reached over the table to take one of the fries of his kid. His kid says, "No! Those are my fries!" And he was just stunned. And he says, I could not believe what I was hearing. I mean, where has this kid been? Did he not see me? I reached into my pocket and I bought those fries for him. And And I could go to the counter and I could buy fries of my own if I wanted. In fact, I could go to the counter and buy dozens of fries and I could just cover him with fries. I don't need his fries. But the more he thought about that, the more he realized that what he wanted and what hurt so much, and we've been there, haven't we? As parents, we've been there a few times. Was his son's willingness to give him back what he had already given to him. And I think that that's what God wants. And that's the way we need to see our giving, that our giving is simply a way of us giving back to God what is already His. God doesn't have a cash flow problem. God doesn't need our money. Again, our giving is a way of God raising us. But what God wants is our worship. He wants our giving to be that kind of giving. Well, I think the key to that kind of giving is still the great commandment. Then a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, which is the greatest command?" And Jesus said, "The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment." And that's why that widow in that temple one day gave all she had. And that's why Mary took that alabaster flask of ointment and broke it and poured it out completely on the Lord because of their great love for Him. And so the challenge for us as a church, not just this week, but every week, is to look at our giving, and not just here on Sunday morning, but as we give of our time to people and to the Lord every week. Do we see that as a regular contribution, or do we see that as an opportunity to do great things for God? Our giving needs to be an expression of our worship. I hope that God will move us to be great givers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And as we look back on the past couple of weeks, as we look at great tragedy, and we have questions and we seek for wisdom to know how to minister to people who are grieving those losses and who do not understand that, we also see, Father, your blessing, your goodness at work. And we pray all the more that what was intended for evil, Father, that you would use for good. That you would use it as a way of calling this nation and calling your people back to you, of reminding us of how much you have blessed us. That you would use it as a way of helping us to slow down, as Chad mentioned. That we've been hit with a brick. May we slow down and may we reflect and may we have a heart of wisdom from all of this. And would you help us to use this as ways to reach lost people for you. And Father, would you move in our hearts and would you help us to have that deep desire to be great givers. We realize that we could never give you what's not already yours. We realize that we can't outgive you. That you have given the greatest. And yet, Father, may our hearts and may our giving be worship. Father, I just ask that you'd help us to take this message to heart and to consider what kind of giving really characterizes our heart right now. And that you would move us along and grow us to be more like you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.